It is a joy to be with you today, and I'm so excited to be here at this meeting of the NTA and the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International, now known as Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. We're going through that transition. I was thinking up here, Dr. Marriott's very kind introduction, he alluded to several things that we have in common. We were born in 53. We've both been married to our respective wives for 41 years. We're both Tennessee Vol fans. And, you know, because of that, and we also came on the board of Baptist World the same year, 1999. Because of that, I decided to identify with him in my haircut for this conference. So I really am so thrilled to be here at Maranatha Baptist University. You know, the relationship of these two organizations to Baptist World Mission has been very historic. One of my heroes and a man that the NTA knows well, Dr. Earl Madison, who's with the Lord, was for many years a board member of Baptist World Mission. And the last time I saw him was at a Baptist World board meeting. He was leaving the parking lot of the church where we were having our meeting. It was shortly before he went home to heaven. And he came around the corner and caught the back of my car with his red rental car. And he put a stripe for my car down the side of his red rental car. And I stopped him and said, "Dr. Madison, wait." And he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, you just scratched your car." He said, "Oh, I'm sorry." So he put it in reverse and he backed up and he scratched it again on the way. And he drove to the airport. I don't know if that contributed to his home going or not, but I'm sure at the Milwaukee airport, he did not have a good reception. Also, of course, from the FBFI, the relationship, historically, many have been involved with the Ministry of Baptist World. And I do bring all of you greetings today from a mutual friend, Dr. Fred Moritz. He is recovering in North Carolina from a very serious heart surgery, but he is doing very well, and he sends everyone his love today. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 6, if you would. I want to take a moment and give a justification, if I can, that's what I decided to call it, for my topic today. When we were looking at planning this conference, Dr. Marriott invited me to speak. He said, "I'd like for you to do something relating to missions and whosoever will." So I began to pray about it, think about it, do some consideration, some study. And the Lord brought to my attention that there are two dominant whosoever wills in the New Testament. Now, there are other usages of the word, but there are two dominant spiritual concepts for whosoever will. One of those is Revelation chapter 22. It is our theme, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take, let him drink of the water of life freely." That's an invitation of the Spirit and the bride of Christ and his church. And that has a missions application. Whosoever will. But also in Mark 8:34, the Lord Jesus, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So as I was preparing and studying, two dominant whosoever wills, they're both choices. One is an invitation to a lost world concerning coming to Christ. The second is an invitation to saved believers concerning following Christ, concerning death to self. And we would be, I believe, remiss if we were to deal with missions and not identify the relationship of the cross and the world as being a key relationship in going forward in missions. You see, the whosoever will is not just an invitation to salvation, but it is also an invitation to believers to take up their cross, an instrument of death, and follow him. So as the Lord directed me, he brought me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 14, where Paul gives the closing treatise dealing with the Judaizers. And there he finds the balance that we must find between the cross and the world if we would be properly related to whosoever will. Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul here is giving this appended indictment of the Judaizers. Who were they? They were a group of professing Jewish Christians whose heretical activities had prompted the letter in the first place. They were preaching a spurious man-made gospel of salvation by works, living under the government of the Old Testament law. And Paul takes his stand and he makes clear that if righteousness comes by the works of the law, then Christ has died in vain. So Paul here is giving his closing indictment. He had preached this message in Galatia at places like Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. Paul also had there given his life in a virtual martyrdom, being stoned and left for dead. You see, the Judaizers who had ravaged Galatia were saying that circumcision was necessary to salvation. They were men pleasers. They did not want to come in conflict with the Jewish leadership. They did not want persecution. And so they have compromised the gospel inherently, and Paul condemns them. Now, in this passage, we need to understand this morning that there are two forms of religion, and only two forms of religion that have ever been. There is Bible Christianity, which is by grace through faith, and there is also works religion, which identifies all the rest of human religions. And we heard a wonderful statement of that from Brother Monroe. One modern commentator stated this about the world religions versus the gospel, quote, "It is as if on the market shelf of world religions there are hundreds of attractive packages, with a great range of shapes, sizes, labels, claims, and prices. But inside all of them is the same tasteless, nutritionless sawdust of works righteousness. Standing alone, unattractive and repulsive to the natural man, is the gospel, which alone contains real food." End of quote. You see, God's way of salvation is the way of divine accomplishment in Christ. Man's way of salvation is the way of human accomplishments through his own works. And Paul is writing to the Galatians, dealing with this battle between true religion and false religion. And in this closing statement, he gives us a wonderful balancing of these two entities, which are the theme for this morning's message, the cross and the world. So let's identify what these are. First of all, what is the world in this passage? It is the Greek word cosmos, which is opposite of the Greek word chaos. Now, we understand what the modern word chaos means. It is disorder. So cosmos, the world, speaks of order. It is an ordered system. As a matter of fact, though I don't want to offend this morning, our modern word cosmetics comes from the word cosmos, which means order. And one commentator said that cosmetics is the covering up of disorder with something that brings order. And so I thought that was an interesting observation. So in the New Testament, what is cosmos? What is the world? It is the order of this evil world system. It is ruled and orchestrated by Satan and his demons. The physical world is not what we're talking about. The world is not the earth, but rather lost humanity in bondage to Satan's control and dominion, living life without God, contrary to the Word of God. That is the world. So what is the cross? It is the Greek word stauros, which is the stake. We don't have time to go back this morning. It's a wonderful study if you've not done it, and study the origin of the Greek word stauros, which is commonly translated cross. It is the cross of impaling that we find in the book of Esther, Mordecai's cross. By the time of our Savior, it was the Roman tau. It was the upright and the bar. And Christ there on the cross was put to death. It is an instrument of death. It is an instrument of crucifixion. And for us, the cross also is an instrument of death, an instrument of crucifixion, as Paul will identify. So Paul is talking about the cross and the world. The Judaizers did not like the cross. It was reproach to them. It was shame to them. They were worldly. They were by and large Hellenist. And you know what that means in your understanding of the history of the Jewish people. They had an affinity for the world, and they didn't like the cross because the cross brought persecution. So Paul says, for me, I glory in the cross, and I have a right relationship to the cross, and that is the key to my right relationship to everything else spiritually. So this morning, we want to see the four biblical movements in the next 30 minutes that Paul identifies for us, and I hope it'll help us to come away with a better understanding of the whosoever wills and the balancing of our responsibility to a lost and dying world. Number one, we find in verse 14 the glory of the cross, and that is a Savior dying for the world. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I pointed out, the Judaizers did not glory in the cross. It was a reproach to them. Rather, they gloried in their self-righteous works. They gloried in themselves. The word glory that Paul uses here is the word to boast, and it is used various places in the New Testament, and whether it is evil boasting or it is biblical praise depends upon whether self is being praised or whether God is being praised. You see, it is right to boast, but not in self, but to boast in Christ. And so Paul says, I glory in the cross. What is the cross? It is a Savior dying for the world, and it is the foundation of whosoever will. You see, the history of the world from the beginning of time, man has pursued, like the Judaizers, his own glory. It is what we are, as we again heard the message on our depravity. From the beginning, man has pursued his own glory. The religion of works righteousness began in Satan's rebellion in heaven as Lucifer, the anointed cherub, when he exalted himself above the throne of God. He brought it down to the planet. He lured Eve and eventually Adam with the glory of self-efforts. Cain was lured by Satan with the glory of his own offerings. And in each of those cases, God rejected man's self-glory. Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. God refused to accept the sacrifice of Cain and put a mark upon him. You see, only Bible Christianity is God's way. Every other way is man's way. Now back to the Judaizers. Before the Messiah came to earth, Old Testament Judaism, properly understood and practiced, was God's way of looking forward to the coming of Messiah. But once Messiah came, those Jews who rejected Messiah and insisted on the self-righteous works of Judaism became the enemies of God. And these Judaizers were such. They were God's enemies. Because from the beginning of time, man has pursued his own glory. But from eternity past, God has determined and purposed the glory of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Paul would have made a good Judaizer had he not come to Christ. He had a lot to glory in. You know, the Judaizers certainly were not up to Paul's standard. Paul says, Philippians 3, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul could have gloried in the flesh, but he didn't. He gloried in the cross of Christ, and so much so, he uses this phrase, God forbid. It is a phrase used especially in the book of Romans, which reveals the fact that Paul is incredulous to the idea that any genuine believer could praise any other way of salvation than through the person and work of Christ. God forbid. because God has determined the glory of His Son. You see, Paul gloried in the cross because it was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that was the source of his and every believer's righteousness and acceptance before God. Paul gloried in the cross because he understood that there was no other way of real glory except the cross of Christ. And we must hold to the same. J.A. James was a preacher that was often quoted by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and this is what he said concerning the preaching of the cross. Quote, "Although the pulpit is intended to be a pedestal for the cross, even the cross itself is sometimes used as a mere pedestal for the preacher's fame. We may roll the thunders of eloquence. We may scatter the flowers of poetry. We may diffuse the light of science. We may enforce the precepts of morality from the pulpit. But if we do not make Christ the great subject of our preaching, we have forgotten our errand and shall do no good. Satan trembles at nothing but the cross. At this he does tremble. And if we would destroy his power and extend that holy and benevolent kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, it must be by the means of the cross. So what is whosoever will? It is a message of the glory of the cross of Christ and the failure of humanity. But it's a message of grace. Whosoever will may come." So we see, first of all, the movement of the glory of the cross, and that is a Savior dying for the world. But the second thing that Paul presents is the guardian of the cross, and that is a separated one dying to the world. Look at the end of verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, the cosmos, is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Again, this word cosmos refers to the order of the evil world system ruled by Satan and his demons. It is lost humanity living without God. We heard from wonderful messages all this week. They've been great, and they've really followed the theme and blessed my heart. But I was thinking about Brother Monroe's message the other night about the lostness of humanity. The life of the person apart from Jesus Christ is the life of one in bondage to the world. It is a life with no hopeful plan, no hopeful purpose, and no hopeful reason. It is a life ruled by the flesh. The person in bondage to the world is haunted by his past. He cannot free himself from the guilt of things he has done and failed to do, even though he tries with all of those efforts that we heard about. Because physical life is all that the world, the lost man, can see or cares about, he declares with the ancient Greeks who denied the resurrection, "Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." So the lost person is in bondage to the world. But Paul is presenting that Jesus Christ has freed the believer from that world system. And whosoever will is set free from the bondage to the world. And then he is called upon to make the second whosoever will of taking up his cross and experiencing death to that same world system. You see, the world is corrupt. It is going to be judged, 1 Corinthians 11. But the Christian is freed from the world's corruption and judgment, according to verse 14. You see, as a separated one from the world, Paul was the guardian of the gospel. And that guardianship could not be carried out in the context of anything but deadness to the world. John said it this way, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so guardians of the gospel must be separated ones who carry out the context of deadness to this world system. Can I say it this way? Carnality never produces spirituality. Worldliness never produces holiness. You know, it's interesting to me that there are a lot of those who have embraced worldliness in our modern day, and they talk a lot about missions. But when you really engage most of them, and I've done it many times, they do not end up talking about the cross of Christ. They end up talking about things like social justice and digging wells so that people will have water. You see, folks, when a church or an individual becomes worldly, the carnality saps any real desire he has for spiritual ministry, and it becomes something else. So Paul is saying, if I am going to be the guardian of this cross, I have got to recognize that I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. As a guardian, he is a separated one. So notice here, Paul's statement presents both the position and what should be the practice of the believer. The believer at conversion becomes positionally dead to the world. Notice what he says. Verse 14, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The by whom refers to Christ. So Paul is saying that on the day of his salvation, when he came to Christ, Christ crucified the world unto Paul. What does that mean? It means a position. It means that Paul had his old man put to death. Now, when you read your Bible, and you see that phrase, the old man, the former life, it is not talking about our flesh. We still have flesh after we are saved. We'll have flesh when we go home to glory. We'll have that propensity toward the Adamic fallen nature that is within us, and we will always battle the flesh. But the old man, the former life, what Bud Stedman was before he got saved, the day I came to Christ, I was crucified with Christ. Positionally, I became dead to the world, and the world became dead to me, positionally. And now Paul is calling upon those believers in consecration to practically become dead to the world. This is where the whosoever will comes in. Whosoever will come after me will follow me. Let him take up his cross, his stauros, his instrument of death. Christ has already positionally made us dead to the world system. We are to practically choose to be dead to that world system. When I was growing up in Tennessee, and cheering for the Volunteers, I grew up in East Tennessee. I was from an unchurched family. My parents were good Southern Baptists. They didn't go to church. They didn't read their Bibles. They didn't pray, but they said they were Christians. But I grew up with no spiritual training of any kind. But when I was 10 years old, a fellow came by and invited me to Vacation Bible School. I heard the gospel, and I was born again. I had a new life. My old man was crucified. I had no direction for my parents. The church I was in was new evangelical at best, but they did preach the gospel. I'm very glad for that. And so my church attendance was sporadic at best, but there was something that really ministered to me. On Sunday mornings in Tennessee, during those days, they would have the gospel singings. Brother Marriott, thank you for having a quartet in honor of the Tennessee tradition this morning. But they would have the gospel quartets on Sunday morning, and I really enjoyed watching the Huff Cook Mortuary Hour every Sunday morning. Because during those days in Tennessee, the mortuaries would sponsor the gospel singings, and they were really good for a Tennessee boy. Also on the radio, I could pick up across the mountain, there was in Boone, North Carolina, there was a radio station called WATA. Some of you may remember that have been in that neck of the woods in the past. But on Sunday morning, they actually had a program called the Obituary Column of the Air. The Obituary Column of the Air. And what they do, they would play some music, you know, and then they would read obituaries of people who had died the previous day. So they would play a song, they'd read an obituary. So one Sunday morning, this really happened. They played a number of songs, and then the obituary reader came on at the appointed time and said in his North Carolina brogue, quote, "We're sorry to report that there have been no deaths in Watauga County in the past 24 hours, end of quote. True story. Well, on a serious note, I am here to report, and sad to say, there are very few Christians that I meet that are being dead to the world. We are seeing a world around us with people who profess Christ, and they say they have been redeemed, they have been set free, they have been delivered, and yet they are embracing the dead corpse of this world system and loving it. As a matter of fact, some professing Christians, like these Judaizers, have perverted the essence of salvation. You know what the word salvation means in the New Testament? It essentially means deliverance. And there are those who are perverting the meaning of deliverance. Let me quote, the hip-hop church is here, according to Reverend Stephen Pogue, who was pastor of the Greater Hood Memorial AME Zion Church. I think it's in Chicago. And he said this, quote, "Just because young people wear clothes a certain way doesn't mean that they are the way they look." You think about that statement for a moment. "They can still follow a lifestyle of holiness, of trying to be right and righteous." And that really is an identifying statement, isn't it? "Of trying to be right and righteous. They want to be able to listen to the music they want to listen to and still say, there's nothing wrong with me." And folks, that is the philosophy of our contemporary world Christianity in the United States. I can live any way I want to live, embracing the dead corpse of the world, and everything's still all right with me and God. But Paul said, God forbid. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I am positionally dead to it, and practically I choose to be dead to it, because he said, and I unto the world. There is the choice, that second whosoever will. It's interesting, when Paul cried out in Romans 7, that great treatise on his struggle with the flesh, he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" One commentator said that near the city of Tarsus, where Paul lived as a young man, a certain ancient tribe sentenced convicted murderers to an especially gruesome execution. The corpse of the slain person was lashed by cords tightly to the body of his murderer, face to face, hand to hand, chest to chest. After a few days, which doubtless seemed an eternity, the commentator said, the decay of the body of the murdered person would slay by infection the murderer. It was called the body of this death. And folks, if we who have been set free from the world positionally go back and lash our bodies to the decaying corpse of Satan's world system, we can all day long tell people that we smell good, but the lost around us will smell the stench of a world that hates the Savior. So we, according to Paul, are to cut the cords from the body of this death and live in the resurrection power of Christ. So the glory of the cross is a Savior dying for the world, and the guardian of the cross is a separated one going to the world. You see, folks, separation is not isolation. Rather, it is insulation. We are not isolated from the world. We are in the world. We'll talk about it at the end briefly. My father was an electrician as well as a pipe fitter for Eastman Kodak, and I helped him with a lot of electrical projects. And I learned that all electricity has a power source, a generator, and it has a point of application, the outlet. And between those two, there is an electrical conduit, and for that electrical conduit to carry the power, it must be insulated or the power will be shorted. And folks, God is the source of power, we are the conduit, and the lost world is the point of application. And if we do not insulate ourselves from sin and self-righteousness, we will lose the power of God, and the lost person will not get an empowered gospel. So what is our role as separated ones? It's not to say, look at me, I'm separated. It is rather to be a spiritual conduit of the power of God to a lost world. That's why the third movement, Paul presents the going of the cross, and that is a salvation proclaimed to the world. Look at verse 15. Again, Paul is writing to Galatia, to the Judaizers. They're going to read this. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new birth. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. What's Paul talking about? It's interesting, the Greek word here translated rule has the basic idea of measurement and was often used in the sense of a principle or a standard. So what Paul is saying, to walk according to this rule is to accept God's standard for salvation. And what is that? The cross of Christ. It is not circumcision. It is not works. It is an invitation for you to come and accept God's standard, which is Christ being a new creature. And when you do, you will be born again. These two verses are Paul's first, whosoever will may come. And folks, I would simply remind us that we are called upon by God to proclaim the gospel to the world. It's very interesting to me that when the Lord Jesus paid the purchase price for our sins, it is very clear in the great revelation of Christ that he did it for every kindred, that is every tribe, for every tongue, that is every language, every people, that's every race, and every nation, that is culture group. And you can find all of those identified in the combination of all the Great Commission passages. They are all humanity, every type of man, every language is redeemed potentially by the blood of Christ. If they'll only receive, they'll be saved. It doesn't matter. Whosoever will may come. Christ died for every man, and whoever will believe will be saved. And we are the guardians of that message, and we are to be proclaiming it to a lost and dying world. Our time is quickly going. Let's look at the fourth movement. That is the grace of the cross. That is a suffering received from the world. Look at verse 17. Paul says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, the Judaizers despised Christ and the cross, ultimately, because they desired to avoid persecution by the Jews. The preservation of their own bodies was more important than the presentation and preservation of the truth. Let me say that again. The preservation of their own bodies was more important than the presentation and preservation of the truth. That wasn't the case with Paul, and it hasn't been the case of historic missions. Folks, do you remember the missions history of early Africa? Boatloads going over and dying within the first year of being on the field of Africa, replaced by another boatload of people who probably knew they would die in the first year in Africa. And there was an attitude that the cross really mattered among those missionaries, and they didn't preserve their own lives, rather they gave their lives. Why is it today that every major mission organization is having a decline in numbers because there are more missionaries retiring and coming off the field than there are new missionaries going to the field? Because I believe we are afflicted by a Christianity that is more concerned with the preservation of self and toys and my good life than preservation of the truth and the souls of men. That's our Christianity today. But Paul says, don't let anyone trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What are these marks? The Greek word is stigmata, and it refers to signs of ownership. Paul's scars were literally brands of Christ upon his life, demonstrating that he belonged to the Savior. My wife grew up in Farmington, New Mexico. Her father, who was named Eddie Bauman, was a great friend of Dr. Ed Nelson and also Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen. And he was also an early part of the NTA and the church there where Brother Dan Malden is now pastor. My wife grew up there. Dad Bauman was a Colorado preacher boy. He was saved out of Methodism, and God called him to become a pastor. He didn't know where to go to Bible school. He went to Prairie Bible Institute, and he came out and discovered he was a Baptist. And so he planted Grace Baptist Church in Farmington, New Mexico. But the Colorado boy never got out of him, and he made up a brand from his family's ranch. It was the Lazy Bee Quarter Circle. And he had that on his fireplace from the day I met him until the day he died. He was proud of his brand. You know what a brand is? They take the iron and they heat it up and they apply it to the flesh of the horse or of the cow or the bull, and it gives the mark of ownership. Paul is saying that these scars that I have been willing to suffer for Christ and the gospel are proof. They are the brand of my belonging to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he will suffer persecution. You know, it would be an interesting thing to have us stand up today and identify the marks that we have in our bodies that we've suffered for Jesus Christ. What scars do you have? Now, they may not be physical, but maybe you've suffered much because you've been faithful to the gospel. And you bear those scars. Paul said, I'll rather glory in my infirmities. I'll glory in these stigmata, these marks, because they prove that I am the Son of God because I've been faithful to Him. Well, the question is, where did Paul get those marks from? He got them from the world. The world is no friend of grace. And if we would be true to Jesus Christ, we must have the grace of the cross. We must have a suffering received from the world. We must be willing to suffer for Jesus' sake if we would bear His brand. You know, it's interesting to me. First century Christians had a problem with young preachers not being willing to bear the reproach of Christ. Did you know that? It's very interesting. First missionary journey, Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. They get over to Cyprus and they encounter some demon opposition. They encounter some persecution. And when they leave the island, John Mark sticks out his thumb, and all the way back to Jerusalem, he says, Mama, 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 and John Mark quits. You know why? He couldn't stand up under the opposition of the world, and he caved. It's not an uncommon thing. And you know, we sometimes talk about young men or even older men who have caved to the world system. And it should grieve our hearts and we should be concerned. But can I remind you this morning, we don't give up on people. Barnabas was right. Paul was wrong. You remember Acts 15. The division of the first missionary team, Barnabas said, let's take John Mark, let's give him a second chance. Paul said, no way am I taking a quitter. That's the Tennessee translation. And so they split up. But later on, we don't know all the details, but John Mark had gotten right. He'd gotten back on track, and Paul said, he is profitable to me. Folks, the world is seducing young preachers today. It's seducing older preachers. And while we must stand as separatists and we must be willing to suffer the marks of the stigmata of persecution, don't fail to try to help the younger men to become what John Mark became by the grace of God. It's part of our responsibility. You see, Paul is preaching here the glory of the cross. It is a Savior dying for the world. That's what we boast in. We are the guardians of the cross, and to be that, we must be a separated people dying to the world practically. But that's not enough to just be separated. We're to be going with a cross, a salvation proclaimed to the world. And in that going, we must experience the grace of the cross to be willing to suffer for His name's sake. Folks, that is God's ministry plan for the New Testament church. That is God's ministry plan for the NTA. That is God's ministry plan for the FBFI. That is God's ministry plan for Baptist World Mission. And it is summarized in these words, which I want to close. John 17. The Lord Jesus praying. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these 12 alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, the first whosoever will is, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I'm confident that everyone here, if not almost everyone, has done that already. But there is a second whosoever will, and it is this, to take up your cross, to die to self and to the world, and to follow the Lamb of God, taking the gospel and bearing his reproach at all cost. Whosoever will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Father, we are frail creatures, but you are the Almighty. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. Father, like the man at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, I pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, help us, these two entities, Baptist World Mission, Maranatha Baptist as well. Lord, help us in this evil day, having done all to stand and to glory in the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.